So this morning we're going to talk about fear. You know, fear is a common emotion. Even the great men and women of the Bible experienced fear. And I'm talking about people like Moses, Joshua, King David, Jeremiah, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, experienced fear. And this morning the passage that we're going to look at is in the book of Acts, and we'll see that even the Apostle Paul had to deal with fear. And in today's day and age, there's certainly plenty of reasons to struggle with fear. There's, you know, the fear of the future, the fear of the unknown, fear of failure, fear of what others think, fear of the consequences of our mistakes, fear of injury and disease. Then there's the fear of conflict, pain, and death. But it's interesting to note that God's most frequent reminder in the Bible, no, I should say this, His most frequent command in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is this: do not fear. Today we'll see that there's a very simple reason why those who belong to Christ need not fear. And it's simply because God takes care of His own. He takes care of His people. And so God's message to us this morning is do not fear and do not be silent. You'll find an outline for this passage that we're going to look at this morning on the back of your bulletin. And first I want to talk about the setting. We're going to be in Acts chapter 18. And you'll remember if you were here last week that the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens. And after giving this brilliant message describing to them the unknown God, and he explained to them the true and the living God who created all things, the Creator God had visited us in Jesus. And then he explains to them that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who will soon return and judge everyone on earth. There are several in the crowd that Paul speaks to who trust Jesus, and one of them is even on the city council in the city of Athens. And so a church is established in the city of Athens. And so we're going to pick it up there. And if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 18, we're going to start with verse 1. I'd like to just read the entire passage. So just follow along as I read it. Acts chapter 18, starting with verse 1. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, or the Messiah. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord Jesus, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Verse 9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Verse 12 says that while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him to court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So we had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So I'd like to talk about a few things that happened in this passage. If you go back to verse 1, I should mention that this takes place between 20 and 23 years after Jesus was raised from the dead. All the disciples are going throughout the Roman Empire telling everyone that God has visited us in Jesus and that in Him there's forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the Apostle Paul leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. It would have been about a 53-mile hike for him. It would be kind of like walking out the door here and walking all the way to Walmart in Santa Clarita. So it would have taken him about 2 days to make that hike. So during the time of Jesus and the Apostle Paul, the city of Corinth was a booming commercial center. And the city was really far more prestigious than Athens. Nearly all of the traffic between northern and southern Greece had to go through the city of Corinth. Nearly all the sea trade from west to east had to go through Corinth as well. If you look on the map, you'll see that Corinth is located near a small strip of land that connects the northern part to the southern peninsula of Greece. And this small strip of land is about 4 miles wide. And it's right in between the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea. So ships from the west on their way to Macedonia or Achaia, which would be present-day Turkey, they would sail to Corinth. They would pull their ships out of the water and put them on rollers, and they would roll them across this 4 mile stretch into the Aegean Sea, or the other way around, whichever way they were going. If you go to Corinth today, there's a canal there now, and so you can, you know, it's water all the way. So it's a very busy seaport, and during Paul's day, it was a cosmopolitan city of pretty much a mobile population. There were merchants, there were sailors, and government officials in the city. And towering some 1,500 feet above the city was the Acropolis. And there on the Acropolis was located the Temple of Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of love. So each evening, about 1,000 priestesses who were ritual prostitutes would descend into the city to ply their trade. Corinth at this time was known around the Roman world for its debauchery and its immorality. So that's the environment that Paul goes into when he comes to Corinth. And because Paul was a Jew, he went to the Jewish community there. There was a large Jewish population. And he wanted his Jewish brothers and sisters to know that the Messiah had come. So it says that when he went there, he met a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They were tent makers, and here's where we find out that the Apostle Paul, in addition to being a Pharisee and a rabbi, like most Jewish boys, he learned a trade, and the trade that he learned was tent making. And so he, with Aquila and Priscilla, worked during the week making tents, or that the word in the Greek could also imply leather work, so they were doing leather work and making tents. Soldiers depended on tents for their covering during the night as they traveled throughout the Roman world. And so tent making was a big business. So was the crafting of leather. And so he would work during the week as a tent maker. And then on the Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue and tell the Jews there that the Messiah had come, that it was Jesus, that he had risen from the dead, and that in this Messiah Jesus there was forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Also, within the synagogues, there were not just Jews, but there were many Gentiles who had come to, who basically had rejected the idolatry of the pagan world and who accepted the Creator God as He is revealed in the Jewish scriptures. And so there were Gentiles there in the synagogues as well, and they listened to the Apostle Paul as well. So the Apostle Paul begins to preach, and it says that after a while, verse 5, that Silas and Timothy joined him, and it's implied here that Silas and Timothy kind of took over the work and earning the money. You know, there was no church to support Paul and Silas and Timothy, so when Silas and Timothy came, they began to work, which freed Paul up to teach every day in the synagogue and out into the marketplace. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And then it says in verse 6, but when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own hands." You know, perhaps the Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, was remembering the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, when he sent his disciples out to city, he said, "If the city's not worthy, then just shake the dust off your feet." And perhaps the Apostle Paul had in his mind the role of a watchman. You know, the Old Testament talks about a watchman, and in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 1, it says this. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them,'" and this is what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was speaking to his countrymen. He says, "When I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make them their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he has taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood." So the Apostle Paul viewed himself as a watchman of God, to warn the people, to let them know that the Messiah had come, and that the Messiah would soon return as judge of all the earth. And so he had given them their warning, and so he's saying to them, "Your blood is on your own hand, on your own head." And so Paul decides to go to the Gentiles. And it's interesting, it says in the next verse that he left the synagogue and he went next door to the house of Titus Justus. Now, Titus Justus is a Roman name. So Titus evidently was a Gentile, he was a Roman, and he just happened to live right next to the synagogue. And then it says that Crispus, the synagogue's ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And that must have sent shockwaves through the entire synagogue, that the ruler of the synagogue, a Jewish man, trusted Jesus as his Messiah, and not only him, but his whole household. And there were others. And so now, instead of meeting in the synagogue, they're meeting next door over at Titus's house. And so you can just kind of imagine what's happening. You know, they're meeting, the Jews are meeting together at the synagogue, but about half of them are gone, and they're all next door over at Crispus's house. And they're singing and praising God, and over in the synagogue, you know, things are kind of depressed. And so they get upset that all these people are going next door and talking about Jesus and rejoicing in the Messiah's coming. And so it says that they opposed him, and so there's this tension between those who did not accept Jesus as their Messiah and those Jews who did. And so it says in verse 9 that one night the Lord Jesus himself spoke to Paul in a vision. And I can imagine that the Apostle Paul had a number of fears that he was dealing with. I mean, you may ask, well, what was Paul afraid of? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul has a long track record of telling people about Jesus. And it has caused him, you know, a lot of difficulties. He's been chased out of town at least 3 times at this point. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was thrown in prison in the city of Philippi. And so you may think that that type of treatment only happens in the first century, but we know, of course, that that happens today, and that happens today in many countries around the world. There are many Christians that are in prison in North Korea as well as in China. The last estimate I heard that there's over 15,000 Christians in prison in North Korea. They're either in prison or in work camps, and they're in prison simply because they had a Bible study in their home, or because a Bible was felt on their person, or they may be at a work camp just simply because they were talking about Jesus to their friends and neighbors. That happens in North Korea, that happens in China, that happens in many countries in the Middle East. And so we know that many of our brothers and sisters around the world experience this type of persecution. And so the Apostle Paul, it happened to him already, and he had that fear that they would happen again. And so the Lord Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul and says, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent. And then he gives the reason. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you. So it's interesting that the Lord Jesus gives the Apostle Paul a specific promise that he will not be harmed. And then he makes this statement, because I have many people in this city. And so it says that he stayed there for over a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. And as I think about what the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Paul, do not fear, for I am with you. And it reminds me of what the Lord Jesus said to all of his disciples. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remember, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so here's the Lord Jesus again reiterating that promise that he'll be with us and that he'll never leave us. And so he stays there for a year and a half. It was during this year and a half that he wrote the letter to the Thessalonians. He had been to Thessalonica for just a short time, but while he was here in Corinth, he wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And you know, you think about, okay, what did the Apostle Paul say while he was in Corinth? Well, probably what he said while he was in Corinth is what he wrote to the Thessalonians. And so if you look at the book of Thessalonians, you'll see that he deals with salvation. He makes it clear that salvation is by faith, that we cannot earn our salvation, that salvation is a gift from God that we either receive or reject. He encourages them to stay away from immorality. He tells them to expect suffering, and he reminds them that Jesus will return, and that when Jesus returns, righteousness will rule and reign. Then in this last section here, it says that that while Gallio was proconsul of Acacia, the Jews made a united attack. I guess after a year and a half, they kind of came up with a game plan to get rid of the Apostle Paul. And so they bring the Apostle Paul before Gallio. Now, Gallio was the brother of Seneca, a famed Roman philosopher. And Seneca was also the tutor of Nero. And so Seneca describes his brother Gallio in an historical document. And he says that Gallio is an intelligent person who hated flattery and was blessed with an unaffected, pleasant personality. So here's Gallio. He's the judge. According to his brother, he has a pleasant personality. And he listens to these Jews as they bring in Paul. And Paul was just about to say something in his defense. And Gallio kind of interrupts him, doesn't even give Paul the opportunity to give his defense, and says that he's not going to listen to what they have to say. And he says, hey, listen, if you're bringing a criminal before me, I'll listen to that. But if this is just some talk about what's going on in your religion, I don't want to hear it. And he kicks him out of the court. Now, it's interesting because the Apostle Paul was accused of promoting a religion not approved by Roman law. But Paul was not promoting a human king in opposition to Caesar. Instead, he was speaking about Christ's eternal kingdom. And so Gallio's decision actually helped spread the gospel. Judaism was recognized as a religion in the Roman Empire. And at this particular point in history, Christianity was not seen as a new religion. It was seen as Judaism, and all these early believers were Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah. And then these Jews took the good news of the Messiah and let everyone know that this Messiah was for everyone, and that all were welcome to come to the Messiah Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so this message of God's forgiveness, his death on the cross, was proclaimed throughout the Roman Empire. And as we close our time together and think about, you know, okay, what can we learn from this? What can we take home with us? I think it's great again to see Paul's example, that we should share Jesus with everyone who will listen, and we should not be afraid, and we should not be silent. When the Lord Jesus told the Apostle Paul not to be silent, he wasn't saying, you know, go talk about football, baseball, you know, the latest trends, the latest forms of entertainment. He was saying, don't be silent in talking about Jesus. That's the message that people need to hear. He's the one that people need to know. He's the one that alone can save us from our sins. So do not be afraid. Do not be silent. And then in every situation, trust the judge of all the earth. Scripture makes it clear that every authority is established by God and that every authority is under God's authority. And then I think there's some personal encouragement to the Apostle Paul. He was, of course, not only encouraged but strengthened as a result of that vision. And it just reminded me of what God says in Isaiah 40, verse 29, verse 31. Isaiah 40 says this, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And this strength comes because the Lord Jesus suffered and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could enter into a personal relationship with Him, so that His very Spirit could live in us and strengthen us in all that we say and do. And so as we prepare our hearts for the communion table this morning, we want to, as Jesus said, remember His suffering and remember that our salvation was not bought with silver and gold. It was bought for by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so I'd like to ask Jonathan if you would come, and Gil if you would come and help with the elements. This morning as we take communion, I just want to mention that in our church we have what we call an open communion table, which means that the communion table is open to all who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. If you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then communion is not for you. Communion is a reminder of the suffering of Jesus, and it is an act that brings us into fellowship with the living, risen Christ. Before we begin, let's pray and ask the Lord to examine our hearts. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You that You've made a way for us to talk to You. You've made a way for us to enter into Your presence. You've made a way for us to talk to You and listen to You and know Your will for our lives. And so right now, Lord, before we come into Your presence and before we have fellowship with You and commune with You, we want to stop and allow You to examine our hearts. And so, Lord, in the quietness of our own heart, we look to You and confess our sin. Lord, we acknowledge that we haven't always been as faithful as You would desire us to be, and we haven't been as faithful as we would desire ourselves to be. We confess, Lord, that we've often ignored You. We confess, Lord, that we haven't always looked to You for Your wisdom and Your guidance. We confess, Lord, those incidents that we've just completely blown it. Perhaps we've cursed our circumstances, forgetting that You're the blessed controller of all things. Perhaps we've even cursed You. Perhaps we've not treated others as You would have them, have us treat them. And so, Lord, we confess our sin to You, and at the same time, we acknowledge that Your death on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sin, not just a few of them. That You are the eternal Son of God, and You made an eternal payment so that we can be eternally forgiven. And so now, Lord, we give You thanks for that forgiveness. And now, Lord, as we prepare to take the bread and the cup, we look to You with open and sincere hearts and pray that we will remember Your suffering and look to You with grateful hearts because of all that You have done for us. Amen.